In Judges chapter 8, we find Gideon at war with the Midianites. You might be familiar with the Old Testament account. And that battle ended with the capture of two prominent individuals, Zeba and Zalmunna. These were the two kings of Midian. Gideon decided at once that they were to be executed. And in verse 20 of that chapter, he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But he wouldn't draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. It's an interesting account of that young man, Gideon's firstborn son. He had a sword. He went to battle. He was just too afraid to use the weapon. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul tells us to take the sword of the Spirit. That's a command. And his command to us in Ephesians 6 is no less direct and no less expectant than Gideon's was to Jether. Take the sword and use it. And yet how many Christians, just like Jether, are too timid, too immature, too unskilled, too fearful of using their God-given sword as our Father intended for us to use it? Some of you have been believers all your lives, but you're still as timid as a child when it comes to this, taking your sword out of its sheath. Too afraid to execute perhaps the naivety in your neighbor who still thinks they're a good person by reminding them of what Romans 3:12 says. Too afraid to tell them the gospel and slay the unbelief in the people you work with and deliver their soul from hell. You're too unlearned with the sword to even articulate the gospel at all, some of you. We have the greatest and most effective weapon that could be given to any soldier at our disposal. And unfortunately for many, it's nothing but show. We strap it to our side and never use it because we're afraid to. We're afraid of who stands before us. We're afraid of men. And of course, we don't want to offend. The sword of the Spirit that Paul refers to here in Ephesians 6 stands out among all of the other pieces of armor in the Roman soldier's panoply, as one that is decidedly offensive. It's the only piece of armor we've been given that is meant for offense. Not defensive, but offensive. So now is the time to ask, as we get to the end of our studies in spiritual warfare, do you know how to be offensive? Do you know how to offend? Are you afraid of offending people, or is your warfare purely defensive? Because a lot of the pieces of armor that we've been given, the breastplate, that's for defense, the helmet, that's for defense, the shield, that's for defense, but nobody can argue that the sword we've been handed is for offense. So if you're purely defensive, if you're just trying to survive attacks as a Christian and not run away, and you're trying to stay loyal to the church, just white-knuckle your way through this Christian experience, you are only 50% effective. All defense, no offense. And how awful for a soldier in that condition to always be under attack but never attacking. No more ever than being 50% effective. Defense is only half of the strategy. All we've been discussing in the weeks leading up to today have been nothing but 50% of your total Christian calling. You will never gain any ground at all if you cannot figure out how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is, in Paul's words, the Word of God. If you never learn how to use your Bible accurately, if you never learn how to handle the thing and use it with precision to do what it's been given you to do, sure, you won't get beat, but you'll never win either. And so Paul tells us to take the sword. That's the command this morning. Take the sword. The word he uses for sword in the original language is machaira. Kind of a neat word, rolls off the tongue. Machaira, take it. You know what that is? It's a slaughter knife. The design of such a knife would have been to kill. The design of such a knife has been called deceptively simple. There was nothing flashy about it. These machaira were only 18 to 24 inches long and lightweight for close combat. This was for face-to-face contact. Machaira were designed to lacerate flesh and destroy the enemy. That's what these things were built for. Very difficult, I learned, to get anywhere close to a Roman soldier with a machaira because they were trained to stab and slash above the shield of their opponent, around the shield of their opponent, and even beneath the shield of their enemy. They would slash at your ankles and knees. They would sever tendons. If they could get around the side, they would stab you in the abdomen, which was almost always a lethal blow. If they could get up high in an exposed neck, they could slice your jugular. It didn't really matter. They could swipe at any direction with one of these swords because it was double-edged, sharp on both sides. And the point was tapered to a razor-sharp edge that could puncture the armor of an enemy with a single jab. A strong thrust could cut through metal. And so for hundreds of years, this was the weapon of choice for the ancient world's greatest military. This was top-notch weaponry. One source tells us that the machaira wasn't special because it was rare. It was special because it was everywhere. Every soldier had one. Every soldier knew how to use these, and none of them were afraid to do so. They were well trained in the skill of close combat warfare and the use of a sword that Paul says is yours. Know how to use it. His use of the word sword is a vivid illustration to you and I. It leaves no room for argument. At least it left no room for argument in the first century in the minds of those who were familiar with what one of these swords was and did. Paul's argument here is that if you want to be an effective Christian and you want to succeed in the Lord's work, then you must be willing to wound someone else. You have to be willing to inflict pain. Because wars aren't won with minimal effort. And they aren't won without the shedding of blood. And it's always better theirs than yours. We must learn how to use this sword. He identifies this machaira as the word of God, and so we're not talking about a literal sword here. This isn't permission to go and kill people in the name of Jesus. Some Christians are militant. You know that, right? They actually arm themselves and go out with aggressive effort. And this has been documented in history. That is not the way of Christ. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Do you understand that? We're not talking about a sword. We're not talking about weapons, and we're not talking about murder. On the contrary, Paul says, our weapons knock down the strongholds of human logic. Our weapons destroy false arguments and every proud idea that keeps people from knowing God. Our weapons are useful for capturing rebellious thoughts. Our weapon has divine power. So the impact of the weapon that we use, the power behind the thrust is not in our arm. It's in the Holy Spirit. The only weapon we've got is the Word of God. That's it. That's all you've got. In this battle that you face against demons and demonic powers, the whole hosts of hell, Satan and his minions, the only weapon that you've got is the Word of God, which, just like a sword, is meant to stab and cut and wound and dismember. It slices through deception. That's what it does. It exposes sin, slices it down, and flays it open. It stabs the conscience, and it deals a lethal blow to immorality and error. That's what the sword of the Word of God is meant to do. The only difference between our sword and the Roman soldier's machaira is that the Word of God is actually sharper than any machaira. Did you know that? It's exactly what Hebrews 4:12 says in the Greek. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the Greek word machaira. Ours is sharper. It cuts between soul and spirit, Hebrews tells us, between joints and marrow. It cuts through bone. It exposes our secret thoughts and desires. That ever happened to you? You read the Bible, you hear scripture being preached, and you feel like it's talking about you. Swords can't do that. The Word of God can. This is why we're told to use it. And many of us are guilty of unbelief at what God says His Word can accomplish. We're guilty of not believing what God has told us His Word can accomplish. He says, "Is not my Word like fire? Isn't it like a hammer that smashes rocks?" And we go, "Well, I don't know if it can have that kind of an impact." The Word of God can do incredible work in the lives of those to whom it's exposed, if the Word of God is presented in a firm and clear and confident way. You can't be namby-pamby about your use of the sword and expect that it will be effective. Do you understand that? You can't say, "Well, I think that, you know, and well, the Bible says," what you have to do is declare what is true in God's Word and let it cut. Let it offend. Let it wound if it's meant to wound. We can't go soft and treat this like it's a butter knife, you know. "Look at what I got." Nobody does that when they go to war. If we want examples of how effective the Word of God actually is, you can look, for example, in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached his infamous sermon on the day of Pentecost. You might remember this. He used the Word of God as a sword in that instance to explain the truth in a way that fit the situation there on that particular day with the people he was speaking to. He quoted in a short sermon from a total of 10 different verses from the Old Testament, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and Joel chapter 2. I don't know of anybody in this room that can quote from Joel. Peter did, because he could handle the sword well. A smattering of verses was all that it took. In verse 37, we see the results of what his sermon did. His use of the sword, it says that when people heard what he said, they were cut to the heart. Peter used verses from three different chapters of the Old Testament to cut people in the heart. Now, it's interesting because in John's gospel, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, a Roman soldier came and pierced his heart with a spear. Do you remember that? Blood and water came out. What I find is that the word that's used in John 19:34 when it says that his heart was pierced is actually a weaker word in its emphasis than the phrase "cut to the heart" that's used in Acts chapter 2. In other words, the sermon that Peter preached went further into the hearts of those who were gathered than the Roman spear ever went into the heart of Christ, which is proof positive that the Word of God is sharper than any man-made weapon. You want to get your heart cut? Don't mess around with knives. Look to God's Word and be honest with yourself about it. In 1621, author Robert Burton wrote, "A blow with a word strikes deeper than a blow with a sword." They've known this all along. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 5, God says, "I slay people with the words of my mouth." It's what I do. I slay them with the words of my mouth. And it's interesting, though, that it was through Hosea's mouth that people were slain. It's the Spirit's word, but we're expect to speak them. It's the Spirit's sword. This is the sword of the Spirit, but you and I are expected to wield that sword and use that sword in the lives of other people. In Isaiah 49, verse 2, it says, "The Lord made my mouth like a sharp sword." Now, Isaiah is taking ownership of the words that he speaks. And he says, "Yes, the words I use cut, but God's the one who told me to say them." And so if we speak from Scripture, we can know that it's going to cut people, it's going to hurt people, it's going to offend people, but if it comes from God's word, we know that it's God that intends to speak to them. So you need to learn how to use the sword of the word of God in an accurate and concise way. Hosea prophesied, people were slain. Peter preached, people got cut. How do people react when you speak God's word? Are they indifferent? There's no accuracy, maybe very soft and palatable tones. It's just a verse here and there, probably more John 3:16 than anything else. God so loves you. Jesus died for you. And there's no cutting happening at all. The word in Ephesians 6:17, when Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the Greek word that's used there is rhema. Sometimes you'll read in your Bible where the word is used, and it's logos is the Greek word. So sometimes you'll read word, but you don't know exactly what's meant by that. We do know if we look at the Greek and find out, oh, this in this instance, it's rhema, not logos. You see, logos, when it says word, logos refers to the broad scope of all that God has said. It's the complete revelation of Scripture. Logos refers to Genesis all the way through to Revelation, but rhema is specifically referencing a saying of God, like a passage or a verse. And so this sword that we use, again, is shorter and smaller than the broad sword that I mentioned last week. This is more like a dagger. It's precise. This is just a verse that's spoken at the right time, in the right situation, to cut. The skillful handling of a sword like this requires more than general knowledge of Scripture. Some of you, sorry, you only have a general knowledge of Scripture. You know basics, right? You do know that God loves people, and you do know that Jesus died for sins, and you do know that God has a big plan for everybody's life, and that's all that you know. And to use the machaira in a right fashion, according to Paul's illustration, is going to require that you and I actually know Scripture in detail. That doesn't mean that you have to memorize the whole thing, but it would help to memorize some. It would help to catalog some of these things, to journal some of these things, to be in the Word of God on a regular basis so that you can saturate your mind with bits of God's Word that the Holy Spirit can recall in times of need that you might speak what needs to be spoken. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Winning a battle, and every war consists of many different battles. If we're going to win the war, we need to win battles. To win any particular battle, then, is going to rely upon your ability to apply particularly poignant truths of God's word to very specific situations in your life and the life of other people. You can't do this without knowing the Bible. I'll tell you, there is more power in one single line of Scripture than there are in 1,000 volumes of secular psychology. The world knows nothing of how to help people. God alone is the author of life. And he's recorded for us a really thick book full of information that we can use in our lives and others to save souls. And to do so much more than that, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, as if with a sword, for every good work, i.e. warfare. This is what we're supposed to do. And if you look at what is listed here, what is God's word useful for? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Three out of the four are uncomfortable. Teaching? That's nice. We all like teaching. I brought my notebook. You like rebuking? You don't like being rebuked, and you don't like rebuking others. That's uncomfortable. That's offensive. Yep, swords are offensive. They're meant for offense. So rebuke isn't fun. How about correcting? You like being corrected? Okay? You like correcting others? You like confrontation? See, we avoid these things because they poke, they jab, they slice, they cut, they make me bleed, or they make other people bleed, and I'm uncomfortable at the sight of blood. So I put my sword back in my sheath, and I'm no better than Jether. Too afraid to rise and kill. Too afraid to do what needs to be done in that situation, the things that need to be said in order to accomplish God's objective in the life of anybody else. But this is our sword, ladies and gentlemen, and the Holy Spirit was no less involved in the inspiring and the writing of God's word than he is in training me and you to use it. The Holy Spirit is very involved. Okay? Not just in the writing of Scripture, but training you how to use it effectively. So don't be afraid. We can't afford to be afraid as Christian soldiers. I understand that the Word of God cuts, and the Word of God can slay people, but it also heals, and it also gives life. Let's not forget that. The only reason God would ever endorse the use of this weapon is because of that fact. Cutting people is typically the only way that you can heal them. In John 10:10, Jesus said, Satan's goal is to kill, not mine. He says, my purpose is to bring life. In John 6:63, he says, the words I have spoken to you are life. God's word brings life. Will it hurt people to hear it? Of course it will, just like it hurt you once upon a time. But now your soul is saved, and you're safe and secure in the kingdom of God, and you're happy for that, aren't you? Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that God's word brings life and healing to those who have it. But if you, personally speaking, are too scared to speak God's word to people for fear of wounding them, you are actually keeping them from the very life that Jesus intends to give. And that's your fault. That's a sin, and you will be held accountable for that. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how faith comes. And the word in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Guess which one that is? It ain't logos. It's rhema. Faith comes not by hearing generalities about the Bible. Faith, salvation, rescue only comes by hearing specific truths about the Bible. Faith does not come by hearing logos. Faith comes by hearing rhema, which means that it cannot be these generalized Christianese types of phrases that we're known for. If you expect anyone to come to faith through anything that you ever say, it is going to have to come with precision. It needs to come from God's word. It might hurt, but you need to say what needs to be said according to God's word. I'll tell you this, it isn't being vocal about the truth that hurts people. It's being silent about the truth that's killing them. And how many Christians are guilty of this? A, we don't know our Bible enough to speak it. B, we do know our Bible and won't. And people all around us are dying and going to hell because we were too afraid to offend. This is the only piece of armor we've been given to offend. We have to use it. This doesn't mean that we just go around and act like jerks. Okay, this doesn't mean that we get to go and just be confrontational for the sake of being confrontational. There may be some who really enjoy hurting other people. That is not what God is calling us to. What he's calling us to is to be faithful with the word of God and to not withhold it from those who need to hear it. If we're too afraid to take the sword out of its sheath, people die. Listen to me. If you won't cut them, Satan will kill them. Do you know God's word? Do you know it well enough that you can use it in this way? Do you have a sword? David, for one, was careful to make sure that he knew God's word and could apply it in specific situations. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." David made it a habit to meditate on God's word. Like, think about it, think about it, think about it, ruminate on it, chew it like a cow chews cud. Swallow it, burp it up, chew it some more. Gross. Maybe we're like Jether, who had a sword, but for lack of bravery, too afraid to use it. Now, I'll tell you, we probably, all of us, been in a situation like that. We should have said something, and we were cowards. Okay? It's a humbling reality for all of us. I myself have felt the pain of that, but you know what that is? You remember how the sword is double-edged? If you refuse to cut forward, it'll cut backward. Now it's got you. How much do you want to bleed for being disobedient to your father when he says, rise and kill? How much do you want to bleed for being cowardly about doing your job with the word, the life-giving, life-saving word that you've been given? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we're told clearly to expose the sins of others. That's uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable to have to... You get into a conversation and you can see something and it's just going to kill them if they continue to do this. You need to say something. You need to warn them. You need to tell them what God's word says. And rarely will we step into that realm because we're afraid of the reaction we're going to get. The reason we're afraid is because we know what kind of reaction is coming. We know what happens when people get pricked. What happens when you get cut? You scream. And if somebody did that to you, you slap them. It's just how it works. And you don't want to get slapped. You don't want to get hurt. And so you refuse to do this because you know you'll be hated. In John 7:7, Jesus said, the world hates me. Guess why? Because I accuse it of doing evil. But it doesn't hate you. Guess why? See, Christ's disciples figured it out a long time ago that you can keep yourself from being hated by never drawing your sword. You know, we don't want to make enemies. Well, that's a risk we take when we're trying to save people. And it's impossible to save another person's soul without drawing a little blood. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul compares God's word to a slaughter knife. There's no other way around this. You're going to offend somebody. Yeah, if you're on the offense, you will. The only way to never offend anybody is to just be on the defense all the time. Just be always under attack. Never doing any attacking of your own. That's the only way to survive this. Interestingly, I'll tell you, machaira was not only used in ancient texts to refer to a soldier's dagger, it was also used in reference to a surgeon's scalpel. Daggers kill, but guess what else machairas do? They save lives. A surgeon's scalpel is made to cut people with the intent of saving that person. Should be no surprise to you and me that God the Father has given his children a sword like this, because the work that we are called to as Christian soldiers has a piercing nature to it. It is offensive. You'd never think that we could get through a whole list of equipment that we're supposed to have and utilize without getting to the part where it's offensive. All defense? Ridiculous. You just watch a Super Bowl? You can't go all defense. There has to be a little bit of offense, doesn't there? And you have to be willing then to offend. Whether it's a sword or a scalpel, boy, hearts get cut. This is the way that it works. The people that you encounter on a daily basis out there need to die to their old life, whether they realize it or not, and we're here to help them with that. It's the only way that they will ever live. And by the way, it's what happens here. You come here, why? To get cut. I hope you know that. If you've ever spent any length of time in this church, and you're like, man, it kind of like, it's, I don't know. I mean, it's good, but oof. By design, that's what God's word, this is a sword, all of it. So how do I present this to you without you getting cut? And how are you ever going to escape the offensive nature of it out there when you're trying to present it to other people? You don't need to do it in an offensive way. The Bible says in Proverbs, even a gentle tongue breaks a bone. All you got to do is tell people the truth. You could even do it in whispered tones. And they'll scream in pain. Ah, what do you? I don't like them anymore. I never, you know, yeah. But there are too many souls in the church who keep too many Agags alive. The modern church needs more Samuels, brave enough to hack in pieces any thing that prevents men and women from experiencing new life in Christ. That's what the church needs. Are you a Samuel or a Saul? And Paul is comparing us to soldiers. He's been for weeks, fully armed, battle ready, mature in the faith, mature enough to handle the word of God with all skill and accuracy. Charles Spurgeon, he once compared the members of God's church to one of the fiercest armies in history. He said, like Spartans, every Christian is born a warrior, every one of them. It is his destiny to be assaulted. It is his duty to attack. Did you know that you were born a warrior when you were born again through faith in Christ? That God gave you all the equipment needed to defend yourself against the enemy's attacks and then put a sword in your hand to attack back because you were destined to be assaulted and more so given the duty to attack. In other words, you can't be purely defensive without losing. You can't, did I say offensive? I meant defensive. You can't be purely defensive without losing. It's your job to offend. The weapon you hold is offensive, and you have no other choice but to offend. It's just the way that it's going to be, or you will lose. Again, you don't have to be loud. You don't have to be aggressive. You don't have to be mean. You just need to be brave enough to use words that are true, timely, scriptural, and precise. That's your job. That's your job. And I want you all to understand that nobody in this room is exempt from that. If you're a Christian, you are called to preach the gospel. It is not reserved for men like me who stand behind pulpits. This is for all of us to go out into the world and speak the truth to everyone in our purview. Okay? You do it in love. And if it's in love, you'll care about the person to whom you speak enough to wound them just a bit. You're never going to cut the cancer out of their life without a little bit of pain being felt. And this is your job. God knows that that's the only way for a person to be saved is by getting cut. Anyone here who's a Christian, you understand that that's true because you've been cut. There was a time in your life when you were cut to the heart. Many of you in this room have been saved by the same Machaira that once cut you to pieces. That's how God does it. You heard the truth of God's word. It sliced you to bits. You were destroyed. You had no hope. You felt like you're going to die, that you were destined for hell. But the pain that you felt was what was needed to bring you to your senses, change your entire outlook, and turn you into a person of faith. You now have given your life to Christ, and you are sold out. Well, guess what your marching orders are now? You take that same sword, that same scalpel, and you now are sent out into the world to do the same work on others that was once done to you. That is our mission. God, with his word, tears down, and then with his same word, heals. Isaiah 30, verse 26, the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Did you get that? Let me read it again. The Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds that have been inflicted by his blow. He's the one who wounded them. And then now he's the one that comes along and heals them. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, there is no God besides me, the Lord says. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can stop me from doing that. I will wound you. And then I will heal you. In Job 5, verse 18, he says, though God wounds, he also bandages. He injures, but his hands also heal. And again, we are the instrument of that swordsmanship. God slays through Hosea's mouth. God cuts to the heart through Peter's preaching. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. But you're the one commissioned to go out and do this work. We've all been issued a sword, and it's the same sword. We all have a Bible. We all have God's revealed word, and our Father has commanded us to use it. Are you? Do you know it well enough to handle it? Can you articulate the gospel? When you talk to somebody else in any given situation, do you know which verses, which passages can be applied to their situation in a way that will bring them to an understanding that they are not right with God and must be, or judgment will come? Do you know how to pull from your memory, or at least to find in a hard copy at a moment's notice, verses that you already have read and put into your own mind that the Holy Spirit might bring out in a timely way, in a very precise fashion, to do the work that only God can do through you, in them? You cannot dismiss yourself from this responsibility. Are you being disobedient and immature like Jether was? I know I have a sword. I know I'm at war. I just don't know how to use it. I'm timid. I'm afraid. When was the last time you pulled that sword out of its sheath and used the word of God in conversation? That's just a very practical question. When was the last time you did that? Not in the church, but outside of the church, where you brought the word of God to light. You were the one who pulled from the Bible and just threw it out there. Well, if it's been a while, then perhaps the first enemy that some of you need to slay is your own fear. And the word of God is good for that too. The word of God can cut you just as much as it can cut your neighbor. The word of God can cut you just as well as it can cut your enemy. And some of you, you still need to be cut down. God still has to wound you. He still has to injure you. He can't bind you up yet. He can't heal you because you've never been hurt. And the word of God has not found its way into your heart yet. It hasn't cut you in half. It hasn't done that work. So you're Christian by association only. You're religious, and you're not born again. And the word of God is the only thing that can save you. Without God's rescue, you will go to hell. The Bible reveals this. Are you familiar with the fact? Some of you, you need to be cut. If you haven't been, it's no wonder that you're too timid, that you're too disinterested in warfare like this. Fear of man and self-love, those two things combine to oppress any well-meaning Christian. Fear of man and self-love, they work together to oppress you and keep you from ever doing anything with the sword you've been given. Fear of man and self-love are your Zeba and Zalmunna. You need to rise and kill fear of man and self-love. And your Heavenly Father this morning is telling you to do that. People all around you are spiritually dying and will die if you don't bring them the truth. You have been called to fight. And again, no war is won without a great deal of it. So take your sword, like Paul commands, and don't be afraid to use it.